Good morning again, everybody. Let's just get started on our second session. I see the church is just brimming today for our teaching on the tithe. But you're going to wish you were here because it's good. Let's just start in prayer. Father, we're so grateful for your presence with us now and every day. And Lord, we know that you love to abide and to dwell and to brood over us, especially as we're in the Word and our heart is open to your Spirit. So we ask for a double portion this morning, Lord. I ask you for a double portion of fresh anointing as we go into an area that is very sensitive. And so, Father, I just ask for the sweeping grace of your presence. Thank you, Lord, for the word we've already heard, the worship we've already had. And I ask a blessing on all those present and those present through the miracle of streaming. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. So before we get started on our next session, the compulsories, I'm going to get Rebecca to play us a clip. And if you happen to be old enough to remember the 1984 Olympics and the great battle between Canada and the United States in men's figure skating between Brian Orser and Brian Botano, well, this is just going to thrill your little heart. But I thought I would bring us back into the art of figures. So go ahead and run that. I just wanted to share that clip because they are so amazingly balletic and graceful. That's where we're going, minus the nine judges. And just the skill of those beautiful maneuvers, the compulsories, I think are highly underestimated. But when we get those graces in our life that we begin to flow without even thinking about it, it's just beauty to the people around us. And so I just was really excited to share that extremely old clip, and not even a very good clip, but it captures the spirit of it, right? The excellence of it. And let's begin with this scripture. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. And that's actually a description from Isaiah of Jesus and the first 33 years of his life, and even the beginning of his ministry. And it's actually an overall description of the anointing. When God begins to move in our lives, there's not necessarily anything that marks it on the surface. It's kind of like an iceberg. Most of the action is below the surface. But then there's that moment. I told you a story last week about the wise old saint of Saskatchewan and how she taught the young whippersnappers a lesson that day. We got an education when she began to pray. It looked like nothing on the surface, but when she began to pray, heaven came pounding down. And we said to ourselves, oh, that's what holiness looks like. That's what prayer is supposed to be. We got an education. We got the choice portion, even though the food on the table didn't look that great. And so I want to encourage you that as you move in these compulsories, that's probably what it's going to look like. Very little ripple across the surface. But bit by bit, it begins to manifest in character and in power in your life as it surges around you. It happens, growth in the spirit happens slowly and imperceptibly. But then there's these moments when the power and the investment that we've made breaks forth mightily. When all the electrons align and the thunder and the lightning come and you go, oh, you know, I might just be where I thought I was with God. Maybe this stuff is real. It's good. And so we come to the place in the spirit where we're going to talk about the tithe. Because of all the compulsories, the tithe is probably the least visible and the least exciting. There's hardly a ripple in the water on the surface. We have the very famous scripture from Malachi 3:10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. Now, this scripture is unique, and the tithe is unique, because you remember when Jesus went into the wilderness and he was tempted, and he was tempted to throw himself off the temple, and he said, it is written, you shall not tempt or try the Lord your God. This is the one exception in scripture, where the Lord says, prove me now. Those are strong words. And we are to the tithe, just to go back to the beginning and explain things, is literally 10%. Now, I'm going to preach this morning passionately and hopefully gently on the tithe, and I'm going to present the argument to you about why the tithe, number one, needs to be taken literally as 10%, and secondly, the incredible things that the tithe achieves in our lives and why it is absolutely, non-negotiably critical. That's my aim this morning. So we are to invest and return 10% into our local fellowship. That's separate from other gifts and offerings. That's just a baseline. And God promises that he's going to open the windows of heaven. Now that's big, big language. And what it basically means is to meet all our needs above and beyond what we think. But I'm going to be really frank this morning, and if my honesty and vulnerability offends you, I apologize in advance. The tithe is difficult. The tithe is not, how shall I say this? The tithe requires mindful obedience every single time. And I believe that the tithe, the 10% itself, is a number very strategically chosen by the Lord, because it's 5% is easy. And if you're giving 20 and 30 and 40%, well, you've got an income where you're meeting your needs and then some. But most of us are squeaking along pretty good in that margin, where to pay our bills and to have a little bit of saving and to have a little bit of pleasure makes the tithe tight. So the tithe is difficult. And I'm speaking this morning, and if you are part of our congregation and you're not a tither, I want you to know, no condemnation. Because the Lord loves you and he meets you wherever you meet him, he meets you joyfully. But I'm going to present the argument about why this is significant. And you might actually think I'm completely mad to be preaching on the tithe here in the belly-scraping moment of 2 years of the pandemic. It's like, girlfriend, could you pick a worse time? Well, the reason I am preaching it now is because I'm in utter conviction that the only way we survive this kind of famine, pestilence, calamity is by having the compulsories nailed down, The tithe has never been more critical. And being faithful to these basic disciplines is what keeps us anchored and steering and navigating through the storm. So let's go back in Scripture to where the tithe first appears. And it actually appears in Genesis 14 in the story of Abraham. Remember, Abraham came with his nephew Lot. They were together on the plain, and there were too many of them, so they had to split up. So Abraham said, Lot, take what you want. Lot, of course, cast his eye over Sodom and Gomorrah because that was a very fertile area. And so he went over there, and he kind of got assimilated into the culture of the land. And what happened was five kings over Sodom, Gomorrah, and a whole clan of them there were over five other kings of other territory, and these other kings paid tribute. Well, they decided they didn't want to do that anymore, so war happened. And what happened is all of Sodom, Gomorrah, and that territory lost the war, so Lot was taken, and Abraham chased after Lot and got the whole kit and caboodle back. And this is where we jump in the story. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him, Abraham, at the valley of Sheva, that is, the king's valley. And after his return from the defeat of Sholomar and the kings who were with him, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High, and he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he, Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all the spoils. Okay. Now the king of Sodom said to Abraham, Okay, you've recovered everything. Give me the persons, but keep the goods for yourself. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. Now, if we really want to understand the tithe, this is the key story to do it. Because what's really happening here is that Abraham, through what he said to the Lord and probably what the Lord said to him, he's making a differentiation between two different kingdoms. You know what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah by this time. Because a few chapters down, 17, God tells Abraham he's going to destroy them. So Abraham is giving the tithe to Melchizedek, but he's not taking anything from Sodom. He's making a differentiation between those two kingdoms, and that is a foundational understanding of the tithe right there. And the tithe is the tool that God uses, if we let him, to break our dependency on the kingdoms and the systems of this world. That's big. Because we straddle a difficult position. We've got to be in the world, but not of the world, right? So how's that done? One of those ways, the tithe. And Jesus said this, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate one and love the other, or be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Couldn't be plainer. And yet we live in a system of mammon. So how are we going to navigate that without letting it take possession of our hearts and minds? Ooh, Canadian currency. The world of mammon has to do with money, but it's not only money, it's power. Influence, control, the authority, all the thrall that surrounds what possessions, what money buys, consists of the world of mammon. We require it to function on the earth, And we face the challenge of making money without letting it master us. The currency of God's kingdom is faith, not money. And we learn that in Hebrews 1:11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So when these two worlds collide in our lives, it gets complicated. Very complicated. And then there's the world, remember, in God's kingdom of manna. And that is the way that God supplied. Remember when they went lock, stock, and barrel out of Egypt? They had nothing. They had food for a couple of days. And after that, it was pure faith. What is God going to do? Well, he did manna. And interestingly enough, the word manna actually means, what is it? And we find ourselves in that place where we go, you know, if God doesn't send manna, and then he sends something, and then he does something, we go, is that it? What is it? You know, it doesn't really change, right? It comes, the supply comes to us in a way we might not understand, might not have seen before. We're still functioning on the manna principle. And Jesus says it this way. Oh, I'll give you the background for that from Exodus 16. Then the children of Israel did sow and gathered, some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over. He who gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered according to each one's need. But the principle is you gather much, nothing left over. You gather little, no lack. The way God supplies is according to need, not to stockpile or surplus, which is an interesting consideration. Hold that thought. And Jesus rephrases it in the Gospels. He says it this way. Don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And that's the manna principle in the New Testament. Money. The kingdom of God runs on the manna system, and God gives according to our need. And so that right away frees us from the competition of the world where we have to keep up with the Joneses in order to look successful. God's kingdom doesn't run with respect to money, although sometimes he uses it. He uses a lot of it. But prayers are answered according to need. So let's get one principle straight that'll break the burden off you right now. God doesn't need your money. How's that? Rock your world, baby. Because in the final analysis, God doesn't need your money. God can make money. He can pull resources from anywhere. They are stockpiled in the world to where they are needed. He can maneuver economies. He can bring the wealth of the wicked into the coffers of the righteous. It all won't stop if you don't put your money down where your mouth is. But because he wants your heart, your money's tied to your heart, remember? That's what Jesus said. Money is just the marker of the heart. Now, I don't know if you've begun to notice it, but we've got a theme emerging here. It's all about the heart. Because spending time in the Word of God is not simply about accumulating theological knowledge. It's about building a heart vocabulary between you and the Lord, between you and the Holy Spirit. Prayer isn't just God saying, give me words, you know, multitude of words like the heathen, as Jesus says. He doesn't want just a prayer. He wants to hear what's on your heart. And he wants your heart to get on the same wavelength as his heart's on. And here in the tithe is not about money. It's about the heart. Money's just the marker. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The world of mammon has never been more treacherous than it is right now. Because there are people who can hack into absolutely any fortified firewall system, bank, drain your bank account, take it all your investments. And the digital world is a snake pit of possible evil. So we know fortunes are made and lost in an instant. Nothing is safe. And never has the world of money been tested so much over the pandemic. And God doesn't want us to feel that we are at the mercy of world systems. And that if the financial institutions or economic forces aren't in our favor, we're going down. That's a lie. Now, what happens with the tithe is when you take that 10% off the top, it consecrates all the rest of your money. So that the rest of what you do, spend, save, invest, comes under the blessing and safety of God. That's one thing the tithe does. And the thing about the tithe is, you can't see a multitude of spiritual blessings until the crunch comes down. Every now and again in crunch time, you think, oh no, this is going to happen. And boom, the angel comes in and boom, it goes an entirely different way. Why? Because you're faithful in the tithe and your finances belong to God. And so that's just one blessing. Tithing also positions our spirit to be the master of our work and of our money and not the slave of it. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Come on out of Egypt, because God has better things for us and for our wealth, for our money. That's my image of a yoke. The tithe breaks the yoke. It breaks our dependency and slavery on work and money. That's huge. Without you realizing it, your attitude and your spirit is being changed towards, you know, economic forces, your work and your money. Remember Egypt and having to make your own bricks and still fulfill your numbers? That bondage, that spirit of the taskmaster gets broken. When our identity is not bound to what we do, to career, work, or income, God sets us free. The tithe is a movement towards freedom in who we are in Christ. Even though we are assailed with worldly forces every day, it's doing a good work. And this is a good refresher thought. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the tithe puts us on the front line, on the right side of that warfare, and helps us to control the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And when the hallmark to us of who we are is what we do, we're in trouble. Because that's going to change. It's going to change with time, tide, age. So we need to have our identity anchored in Christ. And it's one of the biggest battles of our lives to be able to get that straight in our own mind and our own spirit. How precious we are, no matter what we do. We don't begin to understand how powerful this discipline really is, but the consistency is producing something in the spirit realm we can't even see. It's producing freedom, it's consecrating money, and it's liberating our identity and producing an atmosphere of blessing around us. In Ephesians 3:10, it says this, to the intent, God's grace, that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. When we are faithful in the compulsories, we are actually making a very forcible statement to the powers and principalities about which kingdom we belong to. And you know, there's times you go through life, you have work situations, and there's this voice in your head saying, this isn't good, it's not going to turn out good. The worst case scenario is running. But then we say, wait a second, no, in Jesus' name. It's not going to go down that way. It gives us, we stand up. I have actually, at times when I've had difficulty tithing, I put it in my envelope and I hold it up and I say, I do not belong to you, kingdoms of this world. I will put my tithe in the bin. And I've had times I've come into the church in my life, I got $10 in my wallet and I have the choice. Am I going to buy milk, bread, and cheese and squeak it through the week, or am I going to put it in the tithe? Well, my reasoning is kind of like the widow and the prophet. If you're about to die, what's one more meal, more or less? You may as well be faithful. So I put it in the tithe, and before I'm headed out the door, somebody with a crunched up $20 bill shakes my hand. I've been there, beloved. Not easy, but powerful. Why do you think the tithe is so hard? Because Satan hates it. It's making a statement. We do not belong to him or the kingdoms of this world. You're going down, buddy, big time. And I'm part of the force that's going to bring judgment on you by faithfulness and obedience. Now, in order to help us with the tithe, I've already taught us one truth, but we're still positioning. Believe it or not, I haven't even got to practical yet. I'm still positioning. And it will make it easier for you if we grasp two huge truths. So bring it on, girlfriend. Did I miss one? But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Sorry, a little nasal drip there. This is a very important. You see that? And he is a rewarder. That's a Greek word. I'm going to send you home with some Greek today. That's a Greek word. Misthopodotes. Misthopodotes. And it means he's the rewarder. He's the remunerator. But what you're really saying is this. God is my employer. I work for him. I answer to him. And yeah, I may work for other companies, for other people, but I'm working in my heart as if to God. And he is going to deliver what I need. I'm not at the mercy of prevailing forces. He is the payer of the wages of the righteous. No matter how he uses them to get to you. You and he, this is between you. And if you understand that basic principle, it won't matter what happens to you in your work life. You'll just hold the course. Yeah, but God's the payer of my wages. God's my misothopodotes. I'm okay. I'm going to make it one more time. He's faithful. And this is basically the summation of that Greek word. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. I don't care how bad it is. My God is able to make all grace abound. And we see people in Scripture who have a revelation of God in this way. Abraham's 75 years old. He's got all his kin around him. He's got his property lined up. He's sitting in his status as one of the head chieftains. And God shows up one day and says, leave your people and the land of your fathers and come with me. Ooh, you got to know God is misthopodotes to do that, honey. That ain't easy. And then there's Joseph, who gets sold by his brothers into slavery, and he just keeps being faithful, and one bad thing after another just keeps happening. But God is misothopodotes in his heart, and he comes out. He goes one day from the prison to the palace because it's in his heart, and he can't be shaken. Or Job, who says this, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm in it till the end of the equation. I know it looks bad right now, but it ain't over till he says it's over. And Jesus in Hebrews, who for the joy set before him, despising the shame, you know, embraced the cross. That's a revelation you need to get in your heart and spirit. And then tithing is easy when you know the Lord's going to, whatever we lack, it's going to be okay. And the second word I want to share with you has great picture attached to it. Epikourgeo. Now, in the Greek world, one of the things that they did, because they loved to worship the arts, was they made these huge dramatic productions, Greek tragedies. And the epikourgeo means to supply, furnish, present, assist, or minister to. And in ancient Greece, there was a patron. Whenever somebody wanted to put on a production, they found themselves a rich civic servant and said, hey, will you underwrite the production? Pay the whole shot, from the venue to all the players, to the food, to everything going on. Epikourgeo. Oh yeah, he's going to do it. And you know where that's found in Scripture? Oh, it's just good. And my God, I haven't written this one, but this is the Scripture. And my God shall epikourgeo all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That is the exact word that is used right there. And it's used again here. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you've sown, increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Now there's a mouthful, epikourgeo. That's the Father's heart towards you. So that's our positioning, and it's pretty impressive. And the reason the tithe is important too is because there's a differentiation in the kingdoms. The kingdoms of this world give you the power to get wealth, but you don't necessarily get the power to enjoy wealth. That comes from the tithe. That comes from knowing who you are in God. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him the power to eat of it, to receive his heritage, and rejoice in his labor. The full package, baby. This is the gift of God. Power to get wealth, power to enjoy the blessing, satisfaction. And that's not just a given. Just because you can make the money doesn't mean it gratifies you. Doesn't mean it's ever enough. Doesn't mean you're ever not fearful for the future. That comes in some incredibly mysterious way through the tithe. Okay, so let's move on to the practical. We're going to get there. Sorry, I'm running a little late today, but I just was like, no, this is too important. We're just going to take the time. First of all, if you're not currently walking in the tithe, there's no condemnation. We're trusting that you're moving, your heart is moving towards that end and that understanding. You're in grace. Always, my best advice to you is take the tithe first thing straight off the top. Don't think twice about it. If you get paid in cash, take the cash, put it in an envelope, put it away. If you get paid electronically, fire off that e-transfer or whatever. Just do it right off the top. Rip the Band-Aid off, baby. It's the best way. And it just becomes joyful. Okay, I talked about that already. And consider slowly building up the level of your tithe. And ask yourself this question: what personal pleasure or habit can I sacrifice to that end? Make a record of financial miracles that come because of the tithe, and they will. Because it'll go like this. You'll say, I know that was a God thing. No way that would have happened naturally in the natural. The Lord stepped in right there. And make a list of them and pay attention to the things that start moving in your financial world, in the world of favor over your job, when you're faithful to the tithe, because it is going to start to move. And acknowledge your financial relationship with the Lord. You do have one. It isn't just the tithe. Lord, what do you want me to spend on? What do you want me to save on? All the rest. And finally, maybe we need to think about some things money cannot buy that the Lord is gratifying, and give him the praise for that. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Try me now, prove me now, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing, you will not have room enough to receive. And just touching base, just show up. Whatever level your giving is, just do it deliberately in that movement towards the Lord and towards the blessing of the tithe. And I just want to encourage you, we prayed over people, last week. If you weren't here or if you couldn't stay, please feel free after each session. If you want prayer and anointing, just come on up, okay? The altars are always open. So would you stand with me and let's just close. Speak the benediction with me in Jesus' name. Now, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. Amen. Be blessed. You are the blessed and favored of the Lord. Have a wonderful week.